Turn in your Bibles now to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3, you'll read about God's construction program for the life of the New Testament church. As a matter of fact, when you read through the Bible, you'll read in the New Testament especially about the church under construction. The church under construction. Just about every church in our culture anyway, in our country, almost every church has been the scene of a construction site. That is, it has been a church under construction. Right here at Eastern Gate, our church began in 1979, and it was in 1989 that this building was constructed. It was the scene of a construction site. It was in 2001. It's hard to believe it's been 14 years ago that this very month that the building next to us, next door to us, was also dedicated. And again, our building, our facilities, our property was the scene of a construction site. But as I preach to you this morning about the church under construction, we're not talking about property. Obviously, we're talking about people. That is, God is in the business of constructing a church, but what He is building is indeed a people. That is, the church is a people. When Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, they also were going through a time of construction. And they were going through a time of difficulty in the midst of it. As a matter of fact, when you read about the Corinthian church, you're reading about a church that was having some real struggles. They were going through a time in which they were, we might consider to be a divided church. They were a church that were divided among various cliques and groups within the life of the church. You can read about it here in the early chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. As a matter of fact, in the previous verses that we'll be, from which we'll be looking in a few moments, you'll find that they were divided among various groups of people. There were basically four groups of people in the life of the Corinthian church that were competing with one another. They were envious of one another. They were impatient with one another in the life of the Corinthian church. They were also a defiled church. They were defiled with all kinds of sins. The Bible describes to us some of it here in the letter to the first letter to the Corinthians. That is, we're talking about instances of sexual immorality and drunkenness and worldly living that characterized some of the believers that were a part of this church. And so they were also a disgraced church. And what I mean by that is this, because of the fact that they were so defiled and because of the fact that they were so divided, they were losing their testimony. And instead of glorifying God, they were actually in some instances hindering the progress of the gospel. And that's the reason why the Paul wrote to them, is because he had been hearing about these problems in the life of this particular church. So he writes to them this letter of 1 Corinthians, and we find that it is in this letter that he describes to them that what God is up to, that God is in the process of building or constructing His church. And we find that he begins to describe to them right here in chapter number 3 the means and the process that God is using to build or construct His New Testament church, and that they are part of that. God is in the process of constructing a church. As he writes to them, the first thing that he calls their attention to is indeed what we would refer to as the expert builder. Notice verse number 9 of here of this third chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. The Bible says here that we are laborers together with God. Ye, that is all of you, are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Let me remind you again that he's been dealing with the idea of division. And we find that in the midst of that problem that he was trying to address, he begins to tell them that the one who is indeed the constructor, the expert builder, who's building the church is God himself. Now God is using different people. Paul's going to tell us in just a moment that he is the one who laid the foundation, and there have been others who have built on that foundation. But listen to me now. God is the one who is the expert builder, the one who is building the church. That is, it's God's building. The Bible says in verse number 9, he says, we are to labor together with God. You're God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Do you see that phrase? You are God's building. The church is God's building. He is indeed the expert builder. Now listen to me now. The only one who really knows how to construct a church is God. Amen? He's the only one who does. Now remember, we're not talking about the property. We're talking about the people. The only one who really knows how to construct or build the church is God Himself. He is the expert builder. You see, in order to be a part of the church, the very nature of the church is that it is made up of people who have been redeemed by the grace of God. That is, they've been saved by the grace of God, and they have new lives, new hearts, and they are in Christ, and Christ is living on on the inside of them. If it was a matter of just building a building and putting on a program and people coming to listen to the music and hear somebody speak a little while, if that's all that the church was about, then anybody could do it. That is, all you have to do is get a talented musician, and all you have to do is get a gifted speaker, and all you have to do is build a building. And listen to me now, you don't even have to be saved. Lost people could do that. And you could get a crowd of people that would come to hear the music and to hear the speaker speak in a nice, beautiful facility with all the technology that maybe would wow us for just a little while. But listen to me now, that is not what God is up to. That's not what the church is about. The church is about a people who've experienced God, they've met Him, and He has changed them on the inside so that Christ is now living on the inside of them, and they are new creatures in Christ. They've been born again, He's living on the inside of them, they're in Christ, and Christ is on the inside of them, and those people are fellowshipping together, encouraging one another. They're walking through life together for the purpose of building each other up, and as a result of that, they then, assembled together, are indeed God's church. The nature of the church is not about a program, it is not about property, but it is indeed about the work that God does in the lives of people, and those people assembling together for the purpose of worshiping and fellowshipping together. The very nature of the church. Now listen to me now, only God is the one who can build a church like that. He is indeed the expert builder. Now, when I'm talking about that, I mean two basic things. I'm referring to two basic things, and that is that what we see here is the headship of our Lord over the church. His headship over the church. Notice what the Bible says in the book of Colossians in chapter number 1. The Bible tells us here that God is indeed, our Lord is the head of the church. That is the body of Christ. He is the expert builder. He is the head of the body. The Bible says in Colossians 1:18, and He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In other words, we find here that our Lord Jesus is the one who is the expert builder, or to use another analogy, He is the head over the body. Now listen, He's using the idea, Paul is in the book of Colossians, of the church as it being a physical body. And ladies and gentlemen, the physical body has to have a head, only one head, and the head of the body is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why that He's the head of the body is because He's the one who came and died for our sins on the cross. He's the one who was resurrected the third day, the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible refers to Him there. And He is the one who is the Savior of the body, according to the book of Ephesians. I'm talking about the one who is the head of the church. He's the one who has headship over the life of the church. In Colossians 2 and verse number 19, you'll see that same idea used again, where the Bible says, not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands has nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. How does the body grow, or how does the building grow? How is it that the church is construction? It is by means of the head of the body. And we find here that the Bible is telling us here that Christ is that head. He is the one who is the head of the church. We find it again in Ephesians chapter number 1. I'm trying to lay a foundation to help you realize that indeed the church is all about one person, and His name is Jesus. In Ephesians chapter number 1, and listen to what the Bible says in verse 22. It says, God has put all things under His feet and gave Him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Christ is the head over the body, that is the church. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 15, we see the same idea again. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Listen to Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 23. The Word of God tells us there that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. So the Bible is very clear, is it not? And that is that Jesus Christ is the one who is positioned as head over the church. When we use this little phrase, the expert builder, that's what we are referring to, the fact that He's Lord over the church, He's head over the church, He is the one who has preeminence in the life of the church. The most important person, listen to me now, in the New Testament church is indeed the person of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, who's the most important person at Eastern Gate? I tell you who it is. There's no doubt about it. It is this person that we read about here in the Bible, and His name is Jesus. Amen. He is the expert builder in the life of the church. He is the one who's constructing His own church. The Bible tells us here, not only is this referring to His headship over the church, but also we find referred to in verse number 9 is His partner partnership with the church. His partnership with the church. You may have noticed in our text right here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 that the apostle referred to the building not only as belonging to God, but he also said we are laborers together with God. In constructing his church, the one who is the expert builder has decided that he's going to involve some people in the process of building his church, in the process of constructing his church. God has some people that are his partners in this building project, in this construction project as he builds the church. And the Bible tells us here, Paul is saying here in verse number 9, that we are laborers together with God. He's referring to himself, Paul. He's also referring to Peter, who's also mentioned, and Apollos, who are mentioned in the previous verses. These three men are men that these Corinthians are all divided about. That is, there's a group over here that's saying that we're of Paul, we like Paul, and we like the way he preaches, and we like the way he does things, we're a Paulite. And there was another group over here that says that we're of Cephas or Peter, we like Peter. I mean, he's the one who preached on the day of Pentecost, and all those people got saved. We like Peter better than anybody else. And then there was that group that says we're of Apollos. Apollos was also a preacher, teacher in the early New Testament days, apparently, who also was very effective and who ministered here in the city of Corinth. And the Bible tells us here that there was a group over here that said, we like Apollos. Now, I know that you've never seen a church divided over who they like as a preacher, but this church was. They were divided. They were split up between these personalities. Most of the time, when there's church division, at the heart of those divisions are big, strong personalities around which the division begins to occur. These men were strong personalities. Paul and Peter and Apollos. They were men who stood out as great men of God. And the folks at Corinth were divided around these men. These men didn't want that. They were not at the heart of it, even though indeed they were the ones whose names were mentioned. And so Paul writes to them. He says, you know what? He says, you know me, and you know Peter, and you know Apollos. We are simply laborers together with God. We are partners with him, but the main builder, the expert builder when it comes to the construction of the church is indeed the Lord himself, and we are partners together with him. He's involved us in the building project. That is, in building his church, God is using these men. And do you know that the same is true with you and I as well? And that as God really is, just like he was in the first century, he is still constructing his church. That what I mean is that God is still saving people. God is still redeeming them by his grace. He's still birthing into his family those who are lost. God is still in the business of building a church. That is, a people who love him and are following him and living for him. And listen to me now, if you're saved, God has a place for you to be involved in this construction project. Amen. There's a place for you to be involved. There's a place for you to be involved in what it is that God is doing. If you're saved, God wants you to be a partner in this building project. Listen, he may be use you in the area of evangelism. He may be using you in the area of encouragement. He may be using you to teach children about Christ. He may be using you to help adults learn more about the Lord. But God wants to use you. Listen, if you're saved, you're part of this project that is God's building project, who also now is involved in the building itself. That is you being involved with God in trying to help others. We see that Paul refers to this on other occasions. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Listen to this verse. The Bible says, Paul writes, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul writes that we are workers together with him. That is, with God who is at work building his church. We are workers together with him. I like what Paul wrote back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 after he spent a whole chapter writing about the resurrection. He comes to a conclusion at the end of the chapter and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Listen to this. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is, God is doing a work and he wants you to abound in his work. And the idea of abounding in the work of the Lord is the idea of being completely out of bounds. It means this is the work that you do, not just a little bit. It's a work that you're involved in, not quite a bit. I mean, it is completely out of bounds. Have you ever known somebody who was a, what we would call today, a workaholic? They're completely devoted. I mean, they're well beyond the normal boundaries of what you ought to be when it comes to doing something or working at a job. I mean, listen, they're all out. They're completely devoted with all of their heart. Well, the Bible is teaching us here that that's what we ought to be as well. That is, that God is looking for some people who are completely devoted, who are abounding out of the bounds, out of the norm, when it comes to being involved in the work of God. God wants you to be involved. He wants you to be a partner in His building project. That is, in building His church. In Mark chapter number 16, at the end of Mark's gospel, there's an interesting verse. The last two verses of Mark's gospel describe to us the early church after the Lord ascended back to heaven. Listen to what it says in the last two verses. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven, and He sat on the right hand of God. And the Bible says that they went forth, that is, the disciples went forth, and they preached everywhere, the Lord, listen to this next phrase, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. When you read about the early church and you read about what they did and the thousands of people that were saved in the days after our Lord's ascension and the Holy Spirit coming in Acts chapter number 2, when you read about that, you wonder, how in the world were they so successful? How did they do that? I mean, thousands of people that got saved. I mean, a church was built and they didn't even have a building. Imagine this. I mean, God is building a church and they don't even own any property. They don't even have a sanctuary like we do. They don't have a family life center. They don't have any grass to mow. They don't have any carpets to sweep. Y'all still with me? And yet God is building a church. How did God do that? Thousands of people are coming to Christ. The Bible says the disciples were out there preaching the word, but the Lord was working with them. What I'm trying to get you to see is the expert builder, the Lord Himself, is at work, saving people, bringing them together as one body, as one building, the Bible teaches us. That is, the church. And that God was using people. That is, those who would share the gospel, those who would tell other people about Christ, in order to be able to build His church. He was partnering with the church to build the church. And that's how God does it even today. God operating through His people as they share the gospel, as they witness to others, God building a church. There is an expert builder. Listen to me now. He's the same one who was born in Bethlehem that we'll be talking about, won't we, over the next few months. He's the same one who died on that old rugged cross. He's the one who came out of that empty tomb. Remember Him? He's the one who is building His church. He's the expert builder, because He's the head over the church. And listen to me now, He is partnering with the church in order to build and construct His church. So we see, first of all, the expert builder. Now, if you keep reading here in our passage in 1 Corinthians 3, you'll find that also our attention is called not only to the expert builder, but it's also called now to the established foundation. There's a foundation that has been established that our Lord, the expert builder, is building His church on. Let's take a look at it now. Back in our text now, 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 10. The Bible says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now, Paul is writing, and he describes himself indeed in terms of being a wise master builder. He says, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, talking about Peter and Apollos. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Notice now, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, or is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, what I want you to see is there is an established foundation, the Bible teaches us, a foundation that has already been laid. And Paul said that I brought that foundation to the city of Corinth. And the reason why that they're saved, the reason why there's a church there, is because of the foundation that has been laid. Listen, I don't know a lot about building, but I know enough about building, have done just enough of it to know this, and that is that if you're going to build a building, you've got to have a foundation if it's going to stand very long. It's got to be a good foundation. It's got to be built out of the right stuff. If you're going to have a building that is going to stand and be able to continue to stand. And listen to me now. When God is constructing His church, it has been built on a foundation. It has nothing to do with concrete, but it has a lot to do with the cross, doesn't it? Listen, it has nothing to do with property, but it has a lot to do with a person, and His name is Jesus. Has little to do with rock, but it has a lot to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the foundation upon which the church is built. When you start studying what the Bible reveals about this foundation, you'll find out that the foundation is about the person and the work of Christ. It is about the person and the work of Christ. Flip in your Bible now over to Matthew 16, and let's notice there what it is that our Lord said about the foundation of the church. That is, if the church is being constructed on the foundation, what is it that our Lord has to say about the foundation that He, the expert builder, is constructing the church upon? Over in Matthew chapter number 16, and the Bible gives us some insight as to this foundation. In Matthew chapter number 16, if you're there, let me just give you the background. The Lord and His disciples are at a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, if you're looking at a Bible map, that is from the point where the Jordan River begins. And we find that it's there, after landing on the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee, that our Lord and His disciples went to. They traveled north along the Jordan River to this area of Caesarea Philippi. It was named after Philip, the Tetrarch, and also Caesar, Augustus Caesar. It was named after them if you want that kind of information. But it was here at this location, Caesarea Philippi, that we read one of the great confessions of the Bible as Peter confessed the truth about the person of Jesus Christ. That is, Peter said some things about Jesus here that you and I need to notice, and what Jesus said about it. The Bible tells us here that as Jesus and His disciples were traveling in the area of Caesarea Philippi, that He asked a question, and the question that He asked the disciples is, "Whom do men say that I am?" You'll see it in verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man am? What is it that people are saying that I am?" The disciples replied by pointing out that some people are saying that Jesus is John the Baptist. Some of them are saying that according to verse 14. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some, Elias or Elijah, and others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So they said, you know, folks are going around, they're saying, some of them are saying you're John the Baptist. Some people think you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, was the one who had been beheaded by Herod. Remember that? And some of them thought that Jesus, performing the miracles that He was John the Baptist risen from the dead. One of them, who was very paranoid about that possibility, is the guy Herod, who was the one who had Him beheaded in the first place. He was real paranoid. He thought John the Baptist was back and was going to get him. So some were saying that He was John the Baptist, and there were others who were saying that He was Elijah. Some said that this must be the Old Testament prophet Elijah, that miracle-working prophet from the Old Testament. He must be back. Elijah. And then there were others who were saying that maybe it's Jeremiah or maybe one of the other Old Testament prophets that have come back from the dead. There are all kinds of rumors as to who Jesus really is. Who Jesus really is. The issue that this question is raising is about the person of Christ. Who really is this man named Jesus? You see, that's really the point of the Gospels, isn't it? Is to identify who this person is that was born in Bethlehem. Who really is Christ? Is He really who He says He is? Is He really the Christ, the Messiah? Is He really God like He claimed that He is? Is that really who Christ is? Apparently there were many people who witnessed the ministry of our Lord that did not believe that He really was who He said He was. They didn't believe that He was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, that He was really eternal God who existed eternally with the Father. In the world of our Lord's day, Jesus was viewed by many as being nothing more than a human prophet. No more of a prophet than John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or another prophet. That's how many people viewed the person of Christ. There are millions in the world today that still view Him that way, as being nothing more than just a prophet. That exposes the basic problem that the lost world has. It is the problem of unbelief. The reason why the lost are still lost is because they have not believed or trusted in who Christ is and what He has done. The nature of sin is that it's blinding. That is, that it blinds the hearts and the minds of those who have not believed. The Lord confirms that in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. He confirms that those Gentiles, those who are without Christ, have their understanding darkened. Their minds have been blinded. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4, that the god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of them who do not believe, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. That is, there are those who can be standing in the presence of the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ and still not realize and believe and trust in who he is. That's what's happening here in the Gospels. This is where the people were at in Jesus' day. The Son of God is right there in the midst, but they still don't realize who he is. He's not John the Baptist, folks. How could they even believe that? How blind would you have to be to think that Jesus is John the Baptist? I mean, how blind would you have to be in order to believe that Jesus was just Jeremiah or one of the other prophets? What I'm trying to get you to see is that there's so much blindness in the Word of our Lord's day, just like there is in our day. People who don't really believe, don't understand who Jesus is. Do you know that if lost people in our world today understood who Jesus was, they would be trembling at this very moment? The altars will be full of people weeping and crying out to God. If you're here and you're lost, if you're here and you're lost, the reason why that you're not in the altar crying out to God, listen, with trembling hearts, is because you don't really believe what the Bible says about who Jesus is. If you really believed that, you'd be seeking him with all of your heart, with fear and trembling. If those who were disobedient understood who Christ was, they would repent today. Those who are distracted, if they understood who Christ was, they would beg for someone to tell them more about him. If everybody here understood, if we all understood who Jesus really was, you would be begging me to preach the rest of the afternoon. Yeah, you say, tell me more about him. This is the most fascinating person you'll ever meet. Listen, if you could sit and watch a presidential debate for any longer than an hour and a half, listen to me now, the most fascinating person you'll ever meet is Jesus. Amen. He really is. When you understand who he is, you want to learn more about him. You can't get enough. You want to know about him. You want to learn about him. If you're lost, you want to know him. Listen, if you're disobedient, you want to get right with him. If you're distracted, you want to grow in him. The basic problem is unbelief, not understanding who Jesus really is. After asking the disciples what the world was saying about who he was, Jesus asked them personally, who do you say that I am? In verse 15, who do you say that I am? Folks, it's the most... Listen to this. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. The question about Christ, who is he, has eternal consequences. Those who do not believe will perish, according to John chapter 3, at verse number 16. And this is a question that demands an answer. You say, Pastor, I'm not really worried about all that kind of stuff, and I'm not really worried about answering that question. The Bible teaches us that it's a question that demands an answer from every person. Over in Philippians chapter number 2, after describing the fact that Jesus came into the world as a man and in the likeness of men and humbled himself as a man, the Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient all the way to death, even the death of the cross. And Jesus died on the cross. And wherefore now God has highly exalted him, Christ. The Bible even says that God has given him a name which is above every name. And the Bible says that the name of Christ, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. You will answer this question one day. Everybody will. It's the question about who Christ is. Who really is he? Is he really who he said he was? Every tongue will confess. It's the question that demands an answer. The most important question you'll ever have to deal with is the question about the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us here that after Jesus confronted the disciples with this all-important question about who he is, Peter spoke up with the answer. And Peter's answer is the very confession that this passage of Scripture centers around. Notice what it says now in verse number 16. Simon Peter answered. I'm in Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered, and he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is, Peter answers and says, you are the Christ. When he says that you are the Christ, he's saying you are the promised Messiah. That is, you're the promised King of the Old Testament. The one who is described as the seed in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. The one who is the sacrifice pictured in the Old Testament law every time a little lamb was brought to be offered. He is the one who is the sovereign king that the prophets were looking forward to and spoke about in the Old Testament. Peter is confessing that Jesus Christ is the one that humanity has been promised, the Messiah, the Savior. He's the Christ. He tells us here that he's the Son of the living God. When he uses that little phrase that he is the Son of the living God, he's making it clear that he is the eternal Son of the Father. Here's what that means. Jesus is the one who existed with the Father from all eternity. From all eternity, the Son existed with the Father, equal with the Father, sharing in the glory of the Father. Here's what that means. Jesus is eternal God. Just like the Father is God, Jesus is God. And Peter is confessing that. He's confessing the person of Christ. He understood who he was. Now, understanding the person of Christ impacts everything. It impacts how we understand the words of Christ. If Jesus really is who he said he is, then that means that everything that he said has to be true, or he wouldn't be who he said he is. Everything that he said is true. And it's true just because he said it. Not only that, but listen, understanding the person of Christ impacts how we understand the works of Christ. In other words, what I mean by that is this, is that he really did come from the Father. In other words, he really did live a perfect life. In other words, if he really is the Christ, then that means he really did perform all the miracles that the Bible says that he performed. It means he really did die for our sins when he died on the cross. He didn't just die a martyr for a cause, but he died as a sacrifice for our sins. It means he really was resurrected the third day, raised from the dead the third day. It means he really ascended to the right hand of God. It means that it's true then, if he really is who he said he is, that he really is coming again someday. It means that one of these days he's going to rule throughout all eternity as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If Jesus really is who he said that he is, then all of that really is true. Christ really is who he said he is. Peter confessed it in verse 16. And then following that great confession, there's a little conversation that I'm trying to get to here that the Lord reveals to Peter. Notice what he said in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, the Lord makes it clear here that the reason why Peter knew what it was that he knew is because the Father had revealed it to him. That is, the reason why that he knew that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is because the Father had revealed it to him. Peter's confession about the person of Christ, listen to me now, is not just the repetition of what he heard somebody else say. That's sort of what we've watered everything down to in church life today, haven't we? And that is that we've watered the gospel down to the point where it's all it is the mere repetition of words in a prayer or a public confession. That's not what Peter's doing. Peter's confession was not the repetition of words from his lips. It was the revelation of God to his heart. Are y'all still with me? That is, through the messages that he heard and the miracles that he saw, God had been doing a work in this man's heart. And listen to me now. He was convinced of the truth of who Jesus is, of the person of Jesus Christ. That's what God still does today. He still does that work in people's hearts. The Bible says that the Spirit of God has come to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so we find here that Jesus teaches the disciples here that indeed this truth is a revelation from God. It's not the repetition of a man-made theological confession, but ladies and gentlemen, it is the revelation of God. God has revealed His Son, and it is the revelation to Peter so that Peter believed it and embraced it. But I want to tell you that this is not only a revelation from God, it is the foundation of the church. Look at verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock or foundation I will build my church. Now that's the phrase I've been trying to get to, and that is that God is building or constructing His church, and He's building it on a foundation, and He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. You say, Pastor, what in the world is this talking about? The Lord Jesus is building His church, ladies and gentlemen, and His church are those who believed on Him, that is, who trusted in His person and His work, who have believed what is revealed by the Father about who Jesus is and what it is that Jesus did and accomplished for us on the cross. The foundation for our faith is the truth about Christ. And that's the same truth that Peter is confessing here in this passage of Scripture. The truth about the person of Christ is the foundation for the construction of the church. The church is built on the truth about who Jesus is. Y'all still with me? It's the foundation for the church. You say, what? If God is constructing the church, what is the foundation? The foundation is the truth about the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. The truth about his person. The Bible goes on, Jesus goes on, and he says in verse number 18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, the church that the Lord is building is completely victorious over the gates of hell. Are y'all still with me? It's victorious over the fear of death. Listen, the church is victorious over the forces of Satan. The reason why we're victorious is because our Savior is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And he defeated the devil by his life, his death, and his resurrection. And you and I share in that victory. And when you read about the early church in the book of Acts, they are storming and defeating the gates of hell. You'll see demons being cast out. You'll see people believing and receiving Christ. And as you see that, you are seeing the church storming the gates of hell. They are victorious. We sang about it. We do have victory in Christ. Listen to me now. They are a victorious church. The Lord is building a victorious church that hell itself cannot get victory over. But we're storming the gates of hell. And we're doing so because of who our Savior is, because he has defeated the enemy. Now notice verse number 19. He says, and I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Lord says to Peter here, listen now, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom so that whatever you bind and loose on the earth is what is going to be bound and loosed in heaven. You say, what does that mean? It means that the will of God in heaven is going to be accomplished on the earth through the apostles, that is, through the New Testament church. In other words, particularly what the Lord is talking about is the construction of his kingdom, that is the construction of his church. That is, the church is going to be constructed, the kingdom is going to be constructed by the church itself. The Lord is giving to his apostles the keys to the kingdom so they can open the doors to others to enter the kingdom. Listen, if somebody gives you the key, it means there's the door that needs to be opened. Because the door needs to be opened. And he's given that to his followers, so that they can open the door, so that others can be a part of his kingdom or a part of his church. You say, well, how did they do that? By doing what Peter did here, by publicly sharing the truth about Christ. You'll see that Peter leads the way. Peter opened the door to the Jews in Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 2, thousands of Jews come to Christ and become a part of the kingdom. You know how Peter opened the door? By sharing the gospel. By preaching or proclaiming the gospel. When you read on the book of Acts, you'll find that Peter unlocked the door of the kingdom to the Samaritans in Acts chapter number 8. If you keep reading on, you'll find that he unlocked the door of the kingdom for the Gentiles in Acts chapter number 10. And here's how he did it. He did it by proclaiming or preaching the gospel. Here in Matthew chapter number 16, at this point, the door is not completely opened. As a matter of fact, in verse number 20, the Bible says, then charged his disciples to tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Right now, the door is not wide open. But when you get on the other side of the cross and on the other side of the resurrection, Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 28, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all nations. So that the door is wide open. That is, take the key, that is, the preaching of this good news, the good news about who Christ is, that he really is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Take that great news, the truth, and share it with others. And if you'll take the truth about the person of Christ, and if you'll proclaim it, indeed the door will be opened for others to come into the kingdom. And that's how God is building his church. That's what Paul is writing about. Let's go back to our text to finish up. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. That's what Paul is writing about in verse number 10 when he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. You say, what do you mean that he has laid the foundation? What is it talking about there? Listen, Paul is the one who came to the city of Corinth with the foundation. That is the truth about the person of Christ. Remember, that's the foundation. Jesus said, it's upon this rock, this foundation, I will build my church. Not on Peter. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is not built on Peter. It's built on the truth that Peter confessed. That is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is that same message that Paul brought to the city of Corinth. Notice with me in chapter number 2 of this same book. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, you'll see this truth revealed to us very clearly. Chapter 2, verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, that is when Paul came to Corinth, he says, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, but for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know what he came doing? He came preaching the mysteries of the gospel. He came preaching the message, the truth about the person of Jesus Christ. And that is how the foundation, he says, like a wise master builder, that is, I've laid the foundation. And what he did was, he didn't come with concrete. He came with a message about the cross. He didn't come with a building crew. He came with the Bible, with truth. And he began to share it in the city of Corinth. And there were those in that city that experienced the work of God in their heart that brought them to the point of believing, of receiving Christ, believing and trusting in who Christ really is. And as a result of that, a church is being built. Souls are being saved. Lives are being changed. New creatures in Christ. Listen, that's how the Lord is constructing His church. It begins with the foundation. The foundation is the person of Christ that is proclaimed by the people of God. A message proclaimed by His people. And folks believing and receiving and trusting in the truth revealed. God could have revealed His Son any way He wanted to, but He revealed Him to us through the apostles and the prophets. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? The apostles witnessed His life. God revealed the truth to them of who Jesus is, and that truth has been preserved for us right here in the writings of the prophets and the apostles. How do we know who Jesus is? We know because of what this book says. Revealed to us clearly here in the pages of Scripture. God could have written it on the leaves of the trees so that this time of year, every time one falls into your car, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He could have done that. Wouldn't be no problem for God, would it? But listen to me now. Instead, God used people, His people, as those who realized, received who Christ was, and they recorded it for us right here in the pages of the Bible. And now God has some people taking this Bible and sharing it with others, telling other people what this book has to say about who Jesus is. And those who are proclaiming or preaching that message, they're those who are hearing. And some of them who hear the message experience the work of God in their heart that causes them to turn from their sin and to turn to Christ and to believe and to receive what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross. And those who are brought to that point of believing or receiving who Christ is and what He did for us, they are the ones who experience the new birth and are made new creatures in Christ immediately at the point of saving faith. And that is how God is constructing His church. Now listen to me. That's the only foundation there is. When I put on the outline, when I'm talking about the permanence of Christ, I mean what the Bible says here in verse number 11, there is no other foundation. This is the permanent foundation. It's the only one there is. There is no other foundation for the church to be built on. The Bible says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The only foundation for the New Testament church is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any other foundation. There's not going to be one. There's not going to be another way. There's not going to be another entrance point into the kingdom or the church. The only way, the only foundation, is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This foundation is a permanent foundation. His work is finished. That is, when He came into the world and died on the cross and was raised the third day, ascended to the right hand, that work is a finished, accomplished work. It will never change. It is permanent. And the foundation, therefore, is a permanent foundation. There is no other. Listen, the only way, the only foundation there is this man named Jesus. He is the foundation. Who he is, what he has done, is the foundation that the church is built on. God is constructing a church. He's the expert builder, and he's laid a foundation. And that foundation that he has laid is the only one that there is the work of his son when he died on the cross, when he was raised the third day. There'll never be a different foundation than that one. It's just him. Let me ask you the question, then we'll close. Have you ever experienced that foundation? I remember reading a story in the Bible. You know it, don't you? About two men. Both of them built a house. One man built a house on a rock, on a foundation. The other man built his house on the sand. Remember it in Matthew 7? The Bible says that the winds, a storm came. When the storm came, that the man who built his house on the sand, it fell flat. It was destroyed. But the man who built his house on the rock, on the foundation, when the storm came, it stood firm. Why did Jesus tell that story? Is he trying to give us a little bit of construction insight? I don't think so. Here's what he's trying to tell us. One of these days, there's a storm that's going to hit. And the storm that is pictured in that little story is the storm of divine judgment. God's judgment is coming. Do you know that prior to that passage, right before Jesus told that story, he said this. He said, there's coming a day when there are going to be people who are going to come before me, and they're going to say to me in that day, in the last day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then he said, I'm going to say to them, depart from me, because I never knew you. He's talking about at the end. That is, at the very end, one of these days, at the very end, when God pours out his judgment, at that time, when the storm of judgment comes, those who are built without a foundation, who built their house without a foundation, that is, they've never received Christ, they do not know him, they've never known Christ. The Bible says when the storms of God's judgment comes, they'll be destroyed by his judgment. The only ones, listen, the only house that'll be able to stand in the day of judgment is the one that's been built on the foundation. Amen? That's right. And the foundation, again, is Christ. Listen to me. In the day of judgment, the only ones who escape, the only ones who are saved from divine judgment, from the storm, are those who are built on the foundation. Now listen to me. You can fake it for a little while, right? If a builder was building a house and he didn't put it on a good foundation, he might fake it for a while. He might make that house look pretty. He might put brick or siding on there. He may paint it beautiful colors on the inside. It may have a nice fireplace. It may look great. And somebody might buy that house and say, I've got me a great house. Little do they know that underneath all of that, there's no foundation. Until the storm comes. And then you find out whether you have a foundation or not. Here's my point. And that is, if you're here and you've never received Christ, you've never believed and received him as Lord of your life, you can fake it for a little while, can't you? That is, you can put on the outside a real religious front and make us look like that you're just like everybody else. You can learn how to say amen. You can learn how to say hallelujah. You can learn how to tell a few Bible stories. But listen to me now. If you have never met Christ and been made a new creature in Christ, if you've never met him, if you do not know him, you do not have a foundation. Nobody might not know it in this life. That is, as we look at you and we look at at who you are on the outside, we may not be able to tell the difference. But when the storm of judgment comes, the difference will be revealed at that time. It'll be revealed. So here's the point. And here's the question. That is, have you ever come to the point in your life of resting all of your faith and all of your trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Not asking if you went through a religious ceremony, put on a religious exterior, but have you ever met him? And do you know him? That's the foundation. It's him living in you, Christ in you, and you in Christ. Do you have that foundation? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your truth and your word, and pray, Father, that you do your work in our hearts even now. Pray for those who are here that are lost, that have never met you. Father, who've never come to you, who've never trusted in you, who've never believed on you. God, I pray that you do a work in those hearts even now to bring those individuals to the point of receiving Christ as Lord. Father, we thank you, Father, for those who are already saved. God, I pray that you'd help us to just remember who we are in Christ, what you've done for us when you saved us. Father, who you are in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.